Guess what? Romans chapter 5. Find yourself there. Stand with me. We'll read these first two verses again. We'll see how far we make it this week. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Thank you. Have a seat. Lord, we know and just testify right along with that beautiful song that all our hope is in your Son. We are sinful creatures, and He alone was capable of paying the price to have all of our sin debt taken away. And He wasn't just capable, but He was also willing. And we thank You so, so, so much for the gift of Your Son. A gift that we could never deserve, and we will certainly never repay. But we will spend today and tomorrow and all of eternity for those who are Yours. We will spend every moment we have pouring out our praise from a heart that has been changed from stone to flesh, from dead to alive. And we praise You because without You, there is absolutely none of this. So now, please, Father, by a gift of Your mercy, move Your Spirit in Your people. Let Your word stir us up. Let us be people who cling and just grab hold tightly to the truths that we find in Your word. And I pray that we would not be the same. And I thank You that Your power and Your word have the ability to do these things. Now just make us willing to receive it. And we ask these things in the name of Your perfect, wonderful, blessed Son, Jesus. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Really where we are is the last phrase of chapter 5, verse 2. And it says, I'm going to read just the last phrase this time. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, a couple of things here. One, it may seem excessive to spend 3 weeks in two verses. I assure you, it is not. It may seem like a lot to break one phrase down and focus on it. I reiterate, it's not too much, okay? My hope and my goal and my desire today is that you and I get a picture of something, because I think sometimes when you read a book, like Romans or any book of the Bible, there are these verses that just seem to stand out. You know, and when you start in Romans, you get right in the beginning. You get this idea, this concept. There's an extremely important verse in Romans chapter 1, and it tells us that the just shall live by faith. So we get in the beginning of the book, we get the message of the book in one quick line. Paul says, all works have to be abandoned. You have to come by faith. Okay, you can't do this on your own. You have to do it through Jesus and Him alone. So he sets that stage. He sets that stage. He says, this is the way you got to come. And then he explains that and fleshes it out. But throughout this thing, there are some arguments that are being made with very powerful points that we don't want to miss. One of those points has been that we're sinners. One of those points has been that Jesus has justified us by His righteousness. That's been important. Well, we get to chapter 5, verse 2, the second half of that verse, or that last line of that verse, and one of the things that you're going to see is now there is going to be this verse on which everything swings forward. The end of chapter 5, verse 2 is going to say, it's going to say, all right, look, we're focusing on a salvation by faith for the righteousness of Christ, but we're also going to focus on how that's going to move us forward. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that is awesome. I think it's awesome because it's extremely simplistic in one way. Here's one way. Here's what I mean by that. Chapter 5, verse 2, that last line is something that is the foundation for how a brand new Christian begins to walk with God. They rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. They just begin right there. They find out that God is glorious and they're just like in love with Him and they want to know all about Him and they want to celebrate Him, and that is the beginning of it. But in that same line is this incredible treasure that we who have been saved for a longer period of time, we're still mining that exact same line. And so when I look at that, I think, okay, this is really great. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to work backwards in this verse, in this line. So instead of going rejoice, hope, glory, God, we're going to go God, glory, hope, rejoice. Okay? So we're just going to work a little bit backwards, which those of you who know me, that makes a lot of sense. And so, first off, the object here of everything is God. And so when we begin, if you're a Christian here, your Christian life is centered entirely on God. Okay? It is not about you. It is not about me. It is entirely about God. When we begin to live a Christian life, one of the first things that becomes abundantly clear through the grace of God is that He has saved us, but it is not just because of who we are. It's because of who He is, and He wants us to come into this relationship of enjoying Him and knowing Him, and we're drawn into this relationship with this incredible person, God. Now, I remember when I was in seminary, I had to write multiple papers. I'm not positive about this. I would have to verify, but I'm almost certain I wrote more papers than an average English major at a regular institution. I would say so. My senior thesis for one class had to be 25 pages. That's more than most degrees write for their whole time in college. And I had to write it on philosophy. But anyway, Now, look, here's the thing I was getting to with that before I made Jessica mad because she was an English major and all that other stuff. But the point I was getting at was this. I had to write a paper about what I meant by the word God. I remember writing this paper. I think it was like a 5 or 8 page paper about what I meant by the term God. And I remember thinking of things like, you know, philosophy would say things like, the one of which no one greater can be thought. And I'm like, I don't even know if I really know what that meant. But I would write it down, and I would include it because I wanted to sound smart. And I thought of many, many other definitions. But, you know, when it comes to understanding God, biblically what we boil it down to is something more like this. God is this awesome, great, incredible, all-powerful, all-knowing being that we can't even begin to fathom to understand. And in all of His perfection, He still somehow loves us. And then to make sure that we knew of His love, He put every effort into pouring out that love in a visible way so that we who didn't know Him, who couldn't understand Him because our finite brains were too small and too clogged up with sin, obviously, to really appreciate Him, when He began to work and move in our lives to show Himself to us, we looked at Him and we go, wow, that's incredible. That's beautiful. And so this is, like, there's this concept of God which is very philosophical, but for a Christian, I want you to know that your concept of God should never fit in a philosophy book. Your concept of God should never be able to be described by countless words and countless arguments. Your concept of God as a Christian is you are coming to the one who made you and the one who loves you and the one who knows you better than anybody else, yourself included. Ever felt like God knew you better than you do? We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning. If you missed Sunday school this morning, you missed it. I mean, I don't know what else to tell you. Our Sunday school class was so good. We didn't get out till like, I don't know, really, really close to 11, and nobody was getting up to move. I even saw a tear form in the corner of Bobby Liverman's eye. It didn't fall, but it did form, and that's pretty significant if you know Bobby. And so we just had a great time. But one of the things that we were talking about in there is like thinking back to 16 years ago when Aaron and I were just kind of dating. We had gotten engaged about this time, and we were thinking about it, and neither one of us had a single concept of what God was going to do 16 years later. And when God gave me Aaron, he did something for me that I had no concept of what he was doing. I didn't pick Aaron because I thought, you know, 16 years from now, she's going to be a great mom of seven and a wonderful pastor's wife. I picked Aaron because I was like, you know, Aaron's nice looking. And she's nice to me. And these are important things to me. And so I was like, I like this girl. And so, and she said yes, that was also important. But what God was doing was something far greater. And with a Christian, and as a Christian, one of the things that we constantly come into view and changing our minds about with God is always so far superior to us that he is constantly working around us in a way that we're missing all the time. And he's doing it out of love, orchestrating things, doing things that only he could do. And so when I think of God, I think of somebody who was able to see the overarching story of all of history and know it all perfectly and still be intimately involved in my life as an individual. And that's incredible. Because the people who I know with the most power in the world have absolutely nothing to do with me. President Trump has a lot of power. He couldn't give you 2 cents for who I am. I don't matter. And that's okay. I don't need to matter to him. I don't matter there. You know why? Because he's important and he has a lot to do. And my little life is just not that important in his grand scenario. But God is much, much greater than him. And he is so far superior to Donald Trump that he is able to manage everything and intimately be involved in my life and care about me and walk with me and walk through difficult times with me. When bad things happen in my life, the president doesn't call me to see how I'm doing. The Spirit of God works in me to see how I'm doing. He sends his people to see how I'm doing. I have yet to see a cabinet member come to 1108 Country Club Lane. Don't be confused. It's on a swamp, not on a country club. Never yet have I seen a member of cabinet come and console my family. But I've seen you guys come as hands and feet of Christ. And being sent out by him. So he is a God who is far superior. But let's move backwards two words, because we're going to skip of. Glory. I love glory. If you're a Christian, you ought to love the word glory. And it's okay if you don't really have a good idea of exactly what it means. I still remember I was at this church already preaching. The first time I heard a definition of glory that I thought, I'll hold on to that. That makes a lot of sense to this brain. I had heard things like calling glory weightiness, because that's like kind of the root of the word in Greek, like adding weight or showing weightiness or showing worth, showing value. All these things, they're a concept that worked around this guy's definition. But I remember it was so profound to me when I heard this definition. And you know what I did? I have very few things that I write inside the cover of my Bible. Like, they have to, like, really just nail me. Like, I don't just jot down, like, little Timmy's illustration or something like that. It's got to, like, hit me. And this hit me, and so I have this written inside the cover of two Bibles. That's how much it means to me. But the preacher that I was listening to, he said, to think of God's glory, he said, think of it like this. God is exactly who he is. Now, how do we know who he is and what he is like? Well, he has to go public with who he is and what he is like. He has to put it in front of us. He has to display it toward us. And he said, that is the glory of God, when he takes who he is and then puts it out there in front of everybody so everybody else can see what it is like. And I heard that definition and I was like, that's good. And I remember writing it down. And I remember now, every time that I come across the word glory in Scripture, I look at it and say, okay, let's look, let's evaluate. Can this glory fit with that definition? And you look and it fits perfectly with that concept. And so when you and I think of glory, one of the things that I want us to think about is when God goes public and God lets us know what he is like. And some of the ways that we can see that and envision that in our culture and in our world is, I don't know about you, but when I look at the universe, one of the things that occurs to me is God has an incredible mind. He is an incredible engineer. Stars, I mean, they burn. They produce energy. They produce light in a way that is just absolutely incredible. I mean, it's just beyond understanding. Not only that, but God took a great big ball we call Earth, and by his design, this thing is, through mass and a force we call gravity, it is doing exactly what it should to stay exactly where it should so that life can maintain on this planet as it should. That's some pretty good engineering. If Bobby Liverman could do that, all bridge transitions would be smooth. And he's pretty close, but he's not quite there, right? All right, so we can see that he's a great engineer. But you know what else? He's also like a code writer. Have you ever met somebody who wrote code? When I was younger, I don't know how old I was. I'm getting old enough to not remember how old I was when stuff happened. My mom wrote code for a company in Henderson called Kennametal. They made like powder coats and parts for tractors. And anyway, you didn't need to know all that, but that's where she worked. Now, what was neat about this is my mom wrote computer code for them. She was good with computers, but we were poor. She didn't have a computer at home. And so she would stay up late at night, and she had a legal notepad, and she would literally by hand write out the code that she would go in and enter in the morning. And I was like, man, that's incredible. My mom's really smart. Y'all didn't know that about her, but my mom is very, very smart. It seems like she may not be since she married my dad, but apparently that was her only bad decision. But anyway, I love my dad. He knows that. Anyway, and if you don't know anything about code, code is like you got to know what you're doing. And there's like ones and zeros, and they all go in a sequence. And if you get it all right, it all works out well. If you get it all wrong, doesn't work out well. Right, Richard? All right. Now, the reason I bring up the God is like this amazing code writer is for all that we have seen in life and everything else, one of the most amazing things to us is that life itself has a code written into it. We ourselves have code. Did you know that you have code running in you right now? It is describing to your cells how to make and form themselves, how tall to make you, what color hair and eyes you should have. And, you know, we call it DNA, and I could tell you the long name of it, but I can't say it, I'll be honest with you. It's the reason why it's shortened to DNA is because normal people like me can't say it. It's like trying to read the back of the shampoo bottle. But anyway, God is this amazing code writer. Not only that, but you know what? Like some other things that God has done, just for some instances of what he is like and with his love. You know, he's given us this incredible book that he has taken care to make sure that we have. And I don't know about you, but I get into this book and I read in this book, and the Holy Spirit of God that lives in me because I'm a child of God, he opens up to me and I understand things about God when I read this book. If you're a Christian, when you read this book, you might not understand everything in this book, but you should understand more about God because of your time in this book. You should say, God's revealing more. But you know what? Like, to be an incredible author is great. And I don't know about you, but I love to read a good book. That's not really true. I don't really like to read at all, but it sounded better in my head. Reading is okay, okay? Reading is okay. And I remember I've read some great books, and you know, you're there and you're kind of imagining in your mind, because you know you're not there. You're just reading the words, and so you know to be revealed and to be an author who reveals His glory. God is an author revealing His glory through His book. Here, it is awesome. But I want you to know that one of the most incredible things about this is God is revealing Himself as an architect. He's revealing Himself as an engineer. He's revealing Himself as a code writer and an author in so many different ways. And all those are very, very incredible. And I enjoy each and every one of those little revelations of His glory, don't you? We were over at Jason and Karen's the other morning, Jake and I doing some weeding, and the sun was coming up, and it was just absolutely beautiful. Pinks and yellows and oranges just across the sky. It was gorgeous. And I thought to myself, my God designed light so that when it hit our atmosphere, it would go bananas and make colors go everywhere. I mean, that's incredible. I mean, that is just incredible. And when I look at all that, I'm like, that is just a little display, just a push out of His glory. But I want you to know something here. This is not the full extent of His glory, and I know that. I know that because of one guy I think of. You guys ever heard of some guy named Moses? Relatively important to the history of Israel. One time, Moses was just like, he was just God's guy. He spent time with God all the time. And he was having, he was in a special meeting with God. Of course, all meetings with God are special, but he was in a special meeting with God. And all around, there's like thunder, there's lightning, there's sounds, there's trumpets blasting, smoke rising. I mean, it's just like everything is incredible all around at different times. And in the midst of all that, that has ever happened. I mean, this is like God revealing His presence to the people of Israel, right? This is pretty incredible. If God Himself were to reveal through smoke and fire and lightning and thunder and trumpets right out here over the large soccer field, we would all be impressed and we would all pay attention to it. And Moses was there. He was in it. He was paying attention to it. He was overwhelmed by it. But you know what happened at some point? Moses recognized that for all of that revelation, he still wanted a more full understanding and expression of the glory of God. So you know what he did? He did what every smart person after him would learn from him to do. And he would say, Moses said, will you show me your glory? I mean, God has been displaying what He is like all around. He's holy, He's righteous, He's powerful, He's just amazing. And it's all around Moses. And Moses is like, this is incredible. In fact, this is so incredible that I want more. It's like the first time you ever eat my mom's million-dollar pound cake. Your first bite, you're like, this is incredible. Now give me the rest of the cake. You taste it, and you want more of it. And Moses had tasted of the glory of God. He said, but there is more. And you know the story. You know what happened in that particular event. Moses says, can I see your glory? And God says, not and live. He says, but I'll let you peek. Hide in the rock. I'll cover you up. When I come by, you can look at my back. That's about all you can handle. Think on what he said. You've seen thunder and lightning and crashes and trumpets and smoke rising, and you've seen all this powerful display. That doesn't even compare to my back. And I'd show you what my face looks like, but you'd die. Wow! That's glory! That is just wow! And you know what? One day, let me just give you one more nugget here. Because one day, there's an end even to that limitation. Because we find that one day we will be face to face with our Savior. One day. Wow. That's glory. Now there's two more words, and I'm going to do them quickly, sort of. The next word is hope. The English language has stolen the definition of hope, hijacked it and turned it into something that means almost nothing. Like, what teams are playing tonight? This team and this team. Well, who do you think's going to win? I don't know, but I hope this team wins. Okay? That kind of hope is absolutely meaningless. It is an expression like this. I don't have any confidence that they will win, but it's what I would like to happen. This is not what hope actually means, biblically. In the Bible, hope is not, oh, I hope so. I don't know, but I hope so. In the Bible, hope is like this. Hope is a confident expectation of something that is going to happen that hasn't yet happened. All right? Now, later on, in a fairly significant chapter in this book, I'm not going to say which one, but a fairly significant chapter later in this book, Paul will say, you don't hope for what you have. So if we're hoping, we don't have the full expression of the glory of God yet. But I'm going to tell you right now, as a Christian, when I look out at all the glory signs that God has given me, it overwhelms my soul, and my soul says, I long for the day when I, rather than hiding in the rock with the hand over me and we'll see the back, I long for the day when my soul will be ultimately satisfied by seeing the actual glory of God. And that is going to be so incredible that in that instant, John said it like this. He said, when we see him as he is, we'll be like him. That's how much of an effect it has on you. Have you ever wondered, like, what it would take to make you stop sinning? Here's it. When you see Jesus for all that he is, you will say, I'm no longer interested in anything else. It's kind of like when you were dating in high school and then all of a sudden you met some girl or a guy that had a brain and looks. You know, you had one or the other previously, but then at some point you meet one that has both and you go, wow, I'm done with everybody else. Now, when you meet Jesus in the air or in heaven, whichever way it goes for you, whether you die or you're called up to meet him in the air, whichever way it goes, when you see him as he is and you will be changed, you will look at him and you will go, you know what? I suddenly don't have any desire whatsoever for things that I have struggled with my whole entire life. Now that, my friends, is a hope that I cling to. I cling to a hope that the glory of God is so great that there is nothing on earth below, heaven above, or the waters beneath that could ever draw my heart away from him once I've seen him in his glory. I believe that. That is my hope, and I hold on to that hope. Now, I have not seen that full expression of hope, but the expressions of glory that I have seen have been enough to begin a battle in me to no longer want those other things, and not only begin a battle in me to not want those other things, but by the power of the Spirit, as we shall see in said chapter 8, we shall see there that the power of the Holy Spirit will then begin to enable me to no longer be a slave to those things. And that's incredible. But this is all predicated on a hope. Now, so that hope of the glory of God, it's all anchored in God, looking forward to him in the full expression of who he is. And in hope of that, not just I hope so, but in a confident expectation of that happening, here's what I do. I rejoice. Now, listen, the reason I didn't want to do this with the verses that follow is because the verses that follow always get more attention when you do this section. Because the verses that are followed are a specific declaration to us that say, you're rejoicing because of the glory of God should also continue on when things get bad. And I want to give specific attention to that in the weeks to come. But I didn't want to take away from the fact that the anchor that holds you in is the glory of God. And that has got to be the thing that holds your soul in. So when we move through the next section over the upcoming weeks, you're going to see a lot of things unpacked. You're going to see a lot of things that say, everything in me is just destroyed by what happened. Okay, so what do I do? And Paul's going to unpack some things there for us to see. But let me round this up. So I will now rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So I'm going to rejoice in this basic fact, that God that creates, engineers, designs, code writes,
authors. He does a million other things that we've not even noticed yet. That God who has given me the glimpse of what he is like in that way. As we will see down further in verse 8 of this same chapter, that same God, in a glorious declaration, displayed he is also loving. He did that in his Son. We're also going to see in a lot of different ways, all throughout our lives, all throughout Scripture, all the things that God is. That God who has revealed those little pieces of his glory is one day for all of his children going to show us the fullness of his glory. And we're going to behold it and enjoy it and just dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And better is one day there with that glory than 10,000s anywhere else. Because that is so much better. And so that hope now begins to become very vital to me. Throughout the rest of the book of Romans, you have to hear me on this. Hope is absolutely vital through the rest of the book of Romans. And I want you to know, the rest of the book of Romans is all about your Christian walk. So if you want to know how to walk with Christ, it's anchored in hope. If you don't have hope established, you cannot walk with Christ because you're gonna fall out. You got to have that anchor. So we're going to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, as we close up this time, here's what I want you to do. I want us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I like to sing when I rejoice. I wear you guys out, but you guys are like the most flexible worship group maybe ever, which is probably a good thing. And so what I want to do is, would you guys be okay if we sang All My Hope again? Would that be all right? So if you guys want to make your way up here, if you guys will get that ready, and while they're coming, here's what I want to say. I just want to address you as a group of people as they get ready to sing. And after them, we're going to have offering and different stuff. But listen, just focus in on the worship and the rejoicing of the hope of the glory of God for this next few moments. If your hope is in the glory of God, then just let that out. You don't have to be loud. You don't have to dance. But you can be loud. And you can dance. I know we're Baptists, and that several of you will probably have a stroke if we dance, but we get you. We got you covered. We've got several nurses here. Everybody will be okay. Heather's on the stage. She'll be able to see it and rush right in. I just want you to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then one of the things that I'm going to invite you to do is I'm going to invite you to do two things, and then I'm going to let them sing. Number one, I want you to watch these people rejoice in the hope of the glory of God and see that it has actually made a difference in their lives. The second thing that I want you to do is I want you to consider that whatever it is that you're holding on to that's keeping you from putting all your hope and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, I want you to see that whatever it is bankrupt. It can't provide what you need. Only Jesus can. And today can be the day where you place all your hope and trust in Jesus. And if at any point during this song you say, you know what, that is what I need, I'll be up here at the front. Or grab somebody next to you and say, do you know how to tell me how to get right with Jesus? Do you know how to tell me to believe in his sacrifice for my sin and his resurrection? Tell me how to do this. There are plenty of people in this room that will do that. I'll be up front to do that. Come, don't be ashamed, don't be scared. God, I'm going to tell you, there's nobody in this room who will say anything weird to you. We will all just rejoice because that would be the greatest thing that could ever happen. So now, in the words of Mr. Billy, I'm going to hush.
Let's stand.
I've been fired from above.
Show me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing.